Well, good morning and welcome to everyone here and those joining us online. It's so good to be with you this morning. My name is Zach Bush. I serve as the pastor of Community Life. And on behalf of the Westwood staff and family, we hope that you have a wonderful and happy new year. Today, we're wrapping up our series called Christmas Dreams. We've really watched over the last couple of weeks how God uses dreams to depict the coming of Jesus Christ and how these dreams influence and change the trajectory of so many characters and their journey. And as I reflected on this passage this past few weeks, it really reminded me of a time whenever I was on a journey myself. It was the winter of 2009. I had just finished playing hockey on the East Coast in Burlington, Vermont. I had just finished up a junior season, junior hockey out there, and it was a really tough season for me. So needless to say, I was ready to get home to East Texas. The plan was that I was gonna drive down to Newark, pick up my mother at the airport, and we were gonna make the cross-country trek together. So that day came, and I put the bags, the hockey gear into the car. I put the address into the GPS, and I started out on the journey. Now, everything was going really, really well. Upstate New York was just beautiful that time of year. I got to see New York City from afar at sunset, and everything was going well until I got to about 20 minutes from my hotel. The GPS told me, exit here. I thought, okay, great. You know, maybe I'm a little bit closer than I thought. So I took the exit, went up and over the interstate, and I came to a stop at what appeared to be a crime-ridden warehouse district. I thought to myself, this doesn't look like my hotel. And I looked at the GPS only to see the screen twitch and then give me those wonderful words, recalculating. I locked the doors. And I turned the car around and I followed GPS directions back to the interstate. It took me up north and then it said, okay, I want you to exit here, turn back around. And I was like, now we're on the right path and right now we're on the right journey and the correct road that we're going down. And as I was traveling along there, it told me to take another exit. And I was like, okay, great. You know, maybe I'm finally about to get to my point, finally getting to my destination. So I took the exit and I continued along until it took me up and over the interstate. And I thought, this looks kind of familiar. And then I came to a stop at the crime-ridden warehouse district again. I looked at the GPS, it twitched and then gave me those words, recalculating. All right, some of you are like kind of getting tense every time I say those words, recalculating. That's fine, get used to it. It'll come up a lot this morning. Now this continued though, not once, not twice, but four times that the GPS continued to give me these recalculating moments. By the time I was on that fourth moment, I grabbed the steering wheel and I jerked violently. I began to question my own sanity in many respects, and I went through three of the five levels of grief in that time. First is the denial stage. I'm not lost. No, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I'm going. Then came the second stage, which is anger. I was angry at this GPS, and then I kind of got angry. I was like, God, don't you love me? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And I moved into the bargaining stage, which many of you might know this stage as well. I began to bargain with God. Oh, God, if you would just get me to my hotel, I don't know, I'll become a foreign missionary. Just help me out. So I grabbed the GPS, I turned it off, I yanked it off the windshield, and I threw it in the back seat, and I reached around, and I grabbed this ancient tool that my dad had placed there months before. It's called a map. Pulled it out, and I found the route to my hotel, and eventually got there that night. What was supposed to be a 6.5-hour drive quickly became 7.5 hours after all of that ordeal. Now, you laugh at my expense, which I hope you can get a good chuckle in this morning, but it's relevant because we are all on a journey. All of our lives are journeys. Life is a highway in many respects. But the thing about it is that just around the corner for all of us, for each and every one of us, is a recalculating moment. For many of us, we have times in our lives where we think the path is clear and the end goal is in sight, but then we experience the unexpected. What seems so certain now all of a sudden becomes uncertain, and we meet that metaphorical fork in the road. Let me illustrate for you real quick of these recalculating moments. Maybe for some of you, you've been working in your career and you're getting towards the end of it all and you've been faithfully putting money aside and planning for retirement. And as it's looming, as it's getting a little bit closer, now all of a sudden something happens and what you thought was so certain now isn't so certain and the money's not there. For whatever situation, it's not gonna be as clear as you thought. Recalculating. Maybe for others of you, you are knee-deep in your career. You love it. You enjoy it. You can see a future there. Promotions are on the horizon, and you continue working hard until that day comes whenever that promotion is there, only to see that promotion given to someone else. Recalculating. or perhaps you're a student with us this morning, and you have dreams and aspirations to get into that one school. So you go through and you take all of your standardized testing, you write your essays and your letters of recommendation, you do your due diligence and submit everything, and then that day comes when you get that letter in the mail, and it reads like this: thanks for applying, unfortunately you've been denied. Recalculating. And it's because of these situations and many, many, many more that leads us to our topic of conversation this morning, which is this: how do we handle the recalculating moments? How do we handle those moments when the unexpected arises? What do we do whenever we come face to face with that metaphorical fork in the road? Well, we're going to glean wisdom from Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. So if you have your teaching notes, I invite you to pull them out. You'll find the text there as well as up on the screens, and you'll see an outline there that you can follow along with us. But as we walk through Matthew chapter 2, 19 through 23, we'll see three key points. We'll see first a picture of the Christian life. Second, we'll see a problem that we all face. And third, we'll see a practice that we can instill. So once again, a picture, a problem, and then finally a practice. But that leads us to our very first point, which deals with the picture of the Christian life. And our first point is this: the Christian life is marked by grateful obedience. All right, the Christian life is marked by grateful obedience. All right, we can pick up in verse 19 to see how Joseph lived into this. These are the words that Matthew recorded. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. Now, when I look at these few verses, the theme of grateful obedience emerges. You see, because there's something that's happening here within the linguistic nuances of it all. Ultimately, what comes down is the angel gives a command and Joseph follows through. Now, here's what happens. The angel gives the command. He says, "Joseph, get up." And then it says, "Joseph got up." Then the angel says, "Take the child and his mother." And it says, "And Joseph took his child and mother." And then the angel says, "And go to the land of Israel." Now, it doesn't say, "And Joseph went." What it says is, "And Joseph entered." It's almost as if the angel can't even get the words, can't even get the commands out of his mouth before Joseph is like, "Yep, I'm going, I'm gone. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to follow in radical, grateful obedience." And it's almost as if Joseph's obedience is overshadowing the longevity of this journey from Egypt to Israel. Because when we stop and we pump the brakes a little bit and we think about it, this was a journey that was hundreds of miles. It would take weeks, if not months, to go on, maybe even years. And it says, Joseph entered, not Joseph went. He was radically obedient. When I think about what's going on in the background, this is the same route that the Israelites took on their exodus out of Egypt, entering into Israel. It was a treacherous terrain full of mountains and valleys, deserts and plateaus. For the Israelites back then, it took them 40 years to travel this because they got lost along the way. But it says, "And Joseph entered the land." He followed through in grateful obedience. Now, when I use this term obedience, right, we got to bring a little bit of clarity to it. And a simple dictionary definition of obedience is this: conformity to a ruler or king. That's simply what it is. It's saying yes to a ruler, to a king, or some other authority. It's aligning our will with what they have for us. And we see this in the life of Joseph. Now, when I think about obedience and why it's important for us, I'm reminded that obedience is central to spiritual formation, right? It's central to our life journey, to our spiritual journey. It's central to discipleship. Now, discipleship is one of our thematic words for 2017. Pastor Joel has given us the definition. Discipleship is simply taking the next step to grow in your faith. Discipleship is taking the next step to grow in your faith. Now, a lot of times we use this terminology. There are God promptings. And so God prompts us to do something, or God prompts us to say something, or God might even prompt us to cease something. But here's why obedience is so important. If we simply listen but don't obey, if we listen but don't put it into action, then that God prompting becomes nothing more than a mere suggestion. What we must do is listen to God, listen to the promptings, and put it into action. Because the Christian life is marked by grateful obedience. Now, when I use the term obedience, I realize that there might be a couple of different emotions that arise within you, because we have so many people coming from different backgrounds. For some, the word obedience might conjure up a feeling of guilt or maybe shame. You have this idea that you're supposed to be obedient to God. You're supposed to follow him and do what he asks you to do, but life is tough, life is difficult. And when you fail him, you feel guilty for it. You feel shameful, and you might even think to yourself, how could God love me? Because I can't even follow through with what he's calling me to do. Others of you might have an adverse reaction. You might think to yourselves, when I say obedience, it's sort of like a cringeworthy swear word in some regards. And the moment I say obedience, your immediate response is, don't tell me how to live my life. All right? But when we talk about obedience, when we think about it, there's a new way that we can see obedience. We can look at obedience in new light. And the way that we do that is this. We can see that gratitude is the genesis of obedience. All right? Gratitude is the genesis of true obedience. Now, there are two reasons why we can be grateful, and I see a lot of it in this passage here. First of all, we ask this question, who are we being obedient to? Who are we being obedient to? And when I really dug into what Matthew was saying in these first two chapters, I think what he's doing is he's elevating two characters. He's elevating King Herod and juxtaposing him next to King Jesus. And he's saying, look at the differences between how these two kings lead. King Herod is a king who kills, steals, and destroys. Jesus comes to bring life, peace, and restoration. King Herod, in his authority, takes life. Jesus, in his authority, lays down his life. He gives his life for others. What we realize is that we are obedient. We follow a king who is full of love and mercy and grace and righteousness. We honor and worship a king who came down and became flesh and died in our place because he paid a debt that we couldn't pay. And this debt he didn't owe. And that's the beauty of the gospel. In Jesus's death, we have new life. The gospel, it doesn't say we're saved by our works. The gospel says we're saved by Jesus's work. The gospel doesn't say, obey, therefore you'll be accepted by God. The gospel says you are accepted in what Christ has done on our behalf. Therefore, because of that, we obey. We follow through. When I begin to think about that, when I begin to think of what Christ has done on my behalf, it just stirs up a heart of gratitude within me to where I can say, yes, yes, I want to be obedient to that. That's the first thing. But the second thing, the second reason why we can look at obedience in a new way, the second way that we can find a newfound sense of gratitude is to remember what the King gives us. And the King gives us the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit, whenever we become believers in Jesus Christ, indwells us and empowers us. The Spirit in our journey convicts and guides and directs us in our lives and empowers us for obedience. A lot of times I forget this truth. And for me, I think that I have to white knuckle my way into obedience. I have to just try a little bit harder. Rather than reflecting on the truth, the Spirit is already within me. All that I need is within me because of the Spirit's work. We can be grateful because the Spirit indwells us and because we worship a King who is full of grace and love. Gratitude is the genesis of true obedience. Ultimately, we see our first point is that the Christian life is marked by grateful obedience. All right, but a lot of times whenever we're being obedient, when we follow through, that leads us to a problem. That leads us to hardships, or that leads us to uncertainty. And that's really our second point. Our second point is this. The problem is this. We will always face recalculating moments. All right? We will always face recalculating moments. It's pretty profound, isn't it? But we begin to pull this idea from the text. So look back with me at verse 22 to see what Joseph went through. It says this. After they entered the land, but when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. All right, I always pause there and think, what is it that Joseph has been through up until now? Let's recap real quick. Joseph, he finds the woman of his dreams and he wants to marry Mary. But then he finds out that she is pregnant outside of wedlock. So he decides, I'm going to separate from her. But in another dream, God comes and says, no, I want you to father this child. I want you to marry her. And so he does just that. He says, yes, I'll be obedient. I'll follow through in that. And he does just that. And then they go to Bethlehem and have visits from the wise men. And then he hears in another dream that Herod wants to kill his son. And so they leave all that is comfortable, all that they knew, and they made a quick trip to Egypt where they put down roots so that his family would be safe. Unknowing, or the future seemed unknowable at that time. And then in another dream, God comes and he says, hey, I want you to go to the land. And before he can even get the command out, he's like, yep, already done. I'm entering the land. He's walking along on this journey. The finish line is right in front of him. He can almost reach out and touch it. And then recalculating. Archelaus is ruling in place of his father Herod. And it says that fear filled Joseph's heart. Now, why fear? The reason is because Archelaus was just as bad a ruler as Herod. Archelaus was known for his cruelty, instability, and tyranny. How about that for a job description and a resume? Archelaus, within the first few moments of taking over, of reigning, initiated his own massacre, much like Herod. He was so bad, in fact, that the Jews sent a foreign embassy to Rome asking and pleading with them that they would remove Archelaus from power. And the Romans did just that. They removed him from power after he had only been there for 2 years. All right, you know that you are a bad dude whenever the Romans remove you from power that quick, okay? But you can just imagine, what is Joseph going through in this moment? God, I was obedient to you all along. God, I was obedient. I followed everything that you wanted me to do. And I brought my family out of Egypt. But now this, God, why? He was filled with fear. His future seemed uncertain and it was unexpected. And you see, that's the same for all of us because like I said before, we're all on a journey. We're all on a highway and right around the corner is a recalculating moment that we did not expect. We maybe didn't plan for it. And you think to yourself, why would someone say that? Why would my coworker do that to me? Or if you are really close to God, you might even ask a similar question, God, why? God, why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And I realize that there are thousands of conversations, thousands of situations and scenarios that are going on right here. Each one is unique and different. And I don't think that there's really one solution. There's no one pat answer for the question, why? That'd be foolish. There's no silver bullet to answer that question. But I think what we can do is we can begin to reframe our thinking around a recalculating moment. We can reframe our thinking, and the way that we do that is this. We can see that recalculating moments are doors by which we are transformed. We can see that recalculating moments are doors by which we are transformed. If you can imagine just a front door that opens up for you so that you can enter through or you can just maybe stay back. But as you enter through that door, God is going to transform. He's going to mold. He's going to shape you in your life. Maybe God is going to cultivate a newfound sense of peace and joy. Or maybe as you step through that door, God is going to transform your future so much so that he has something better in store for you than that promotion at hand. All right, we can see that we will all face recalculating moments, but we can see that recalculating moments are doors by which we are transformed. As I think about this truth, I'm reminded of a friend of mine. Back when I was in college, he was an athlete as well. He really contributed well to his team, both on and off the field of competition. And he was getting towards the end of his sophomore year. He had a meeting with the coach, and they had a conversation about, you know, what the future might hold. He was really trying to take it 1 year at a time. And after this conversation with the coach, they decided, yeah, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea for me to come back, for me to play his junior year. And so he set out that summer, that off season, to work out and to train and to get better, bigger, stronger, faster. And he was really excited. And just a few weeks prior to school starting, he got a phone call from the coach. And right on the other end, that coach said these words, "We're going to need to go in a different direction." And at the click of a phone, everything that my friend had worked for, his entire life building up to that moment, everything that he looked forward to in the coming years, all of a sudden was gone like that. It was all just a mist, and it was all gone. And my friend was angry. He was frustrated. And for the next couple of months, he walked through just some dissonance with his identity as well. But as he walked, as he proceeded, he began to ask this question, God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you prompting in my life? And he heard that subtle voice, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he realized that he needed to do that himself. He realized he needed to practice forgiveness. But not only that, within that season, within those months of just uncertainty, God began to cultivate within him patience. And God began to shift his identity. He shifted from being an athlete, finding his identity based on the fact that he was an athlete and having his identity based on his performance, to now having his identity based on the fact that he was a beloved son of the Most High God. And as he stepped through that door of transformation, God opened up a brand new chapter that brought him far more happiness and far more joy and far more kingdom impact than the sport he used to play. We know that we will all face recalculating moments. But we can ultimately see that recalculating moments are doors by which we are transformed. That's our first 2 points. First, we saw the picture. Second, we saw the problem. But now we come to the practice. The third point is the practice. So what do we do when we come face to face with recalculating moments? Our third point is this: take the next step. Take the next step. And as you can see, it's no typo, but all the letters up there are in capital letters. It's an acronym, which I'll dig into here in a little bit, but take the next step. Before we do that, let's take one final look at Joseph to see what it is that he did exactly. These are the words of Matthew 2:23. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. All right, so Joseph, ultimately, two verbs that jump out. Joseph went and Joseph settled. Joseph took the next step. He simply put one foot in front of the other. Even though that was difficult and that was supremely hard for him in that moment, he said, you know what, God, I'm gonna take the next step and I'm gonna go, I'm gonna settle, I'm gonna put down roots, I'm gonna build a house, I'm gonna protect and provide for my family in this time and in this season. Joseph took the next step. And that's the same for us too. So what does this look like? What does it look like to take the next step? What does it look like with that acronym? Well, the very first letter, the S, stands for this, simply stop. All right, when you come to a recalculating moment, what do? The first thing is you stop. You take a moment and you pause. And the reason why I say this is you stop and you pause, and it's a great chance for a little bit of reflection. Begin to ask God, God, what are you doing here? God, what are you prompting me to do? God, where are you leading me in my life? What's the direction that you want me to go? The reason why I say stop is because whenever we come to these recalculating moments, I know whenever I do especially, I get into a hurried frenzy because I wanna real quick find the solution. I wanna find the answer to the problem at hand. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's very hard to be teachable when we're in a hurry. All right, it's very hard to hear God's voice when we're in a frenzy. So the very first thing is just stop and pause. The second letter, the T, stands for this, talk with God. All right, talk with God. Notice I say talk with, not talk to, because a lot of times we run into these recalculating moments and it's like, okay, God, here's my solutions, right? Here's everything that I'm asking of you. Now, here's what I want you to do. Make it happen, God, all right? Rather, talk with God. Enter into a dialogue with him. Simply put, pray with God. The other thing about saying talk with God is labor in prayer with him. Labor in prayer. Ask him. Continue to just go to him. This might take a month, this might take a season, it may not be done super quick like that, but labor in prayer. The fact of the matter is that whenever we're moving from A to Z, it's rarely characterized by straight lines. It's often zigs and zags, ups and downs. But I know that whenever we talk with God, whenever we commune with him, we get a new, fresher, full sense of his presence and of his character and of his attributes. We often, whenever we commune with him, we begin to see that he is a God full of grace and love and mercy and righteousness and holiness. But not only that, he's a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. We know that he is a God who can take care of it, and he's a God who can work it out. But not only that, I say talk with God, labor in prayer with him, because I think that God is calling us not to just come to him in these celebratory moments. He's calling us also to come to him whenever we're just thinking, God, why? God, I'm a little frustrated. What are you trying to do here? I'm wrestling through this. He doesn't want us to walk stoically through life. He wants all of us to come to him in transparency and authenticity. Bring your requests, lay them before God, because he is a God who can handle them. All right, talk with God. The very next letter, the E, stands for this, entrust. All right, entrust. After you've talked with God, what do? You entrust. Entrust the situation to him. Know that at the end of the day, as you reflect on his characteristics, that he is a God who is gonna work all things out for our good and for his glory. Ultimately, we can entrust the situation to him. Now, there's a little prayer that I pray a lot of times whenever I come to these recalculating moments, whether they're big or small, and I'll give it to you today free of charge, but it's this prayer. It's very profound. All right, you ready for it? God, I don't know, but you do. God, I don't know, but I entrust it to you because you do. You do know how you're gonna work through it. God, I don't know what you're up to. God, I don't know where you're leading me. God, I don't know what you have in store. God, I don't know what's around the corner, but help me to see how you see. God, help me to live how you want me to live. Help me to be who you want me to be. Entrust the situation to God. And finally, the P, the last letter P stands for this, proceed. Proceed. Whenever we come to these recalculating moments, a lot of times they can be met by fear, and it can almost be a paralyzing fear to where we don't know what to do. But I'm reminded that we're called not to walk by fear, but we're called to walk by faith. And so when I say this terminology, when I say proceed, it means to walk through that door and ask God, how do you see me being transformed in this moment? What is it that you're trying to cultivate and shape and mold within my life? Because as we proceed through those moments, God will begin to cultivate within us this newfound sense of this fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It will be formed more fully into the image of Jesus Christ, and that he will be glorified because of it. We saw, first of all, the picture of the Christian life, which the Christian life is marked by grateful obedience. We can be grateful because of who the King is, that he is a King of love and mercy and grace, that he laid down his life, that in his death we have new life, and that he gives us the Spirit so that we may walk and be empowered by the Spirit for a newfound sense of obedience. We saw, second, the problem that we will always face recalculating moments. Just because we might be believers in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we're exempt from these moments. But rather, we see that we can handle these moments in newfound ways, that these are open doors by which we are going to be transformed. And so where do you find yourself? And what's around the corner for you? Whatever it is, may we be people who honor God, who bring praise and honor to God whenever we face these recalculating moments, that we may take the next step, that we may stop, talk with God, and trust, and ultimately proceed. Would you please stand with me as we pray to close it up? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we are grateful that you are a God who calls us into your presence and that your presence goes with us. Lord, we are grateful that you are, in Scripture, the good physician, the good healer. And I realize that many people here this morning, they might have just faced a recalculating moment. They might have just faced an unexpected time, and that has left them hurt or jaded or wounded. And so I just pray, Lord, that you will heal them, that you will touch them with your life and with your grace. God, as we continue along, we just pray that you will give us a newfound sense of obedience, that you will stir within us gratitude, that you will help us face down the moments of uncertainty, and that we can ultimately take the next step. We can do this not because of what we've done, but because of what you have done, Jesus. And so we pray all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.